If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can take them and open up to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to look just past that at 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 this morning. This is what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, the glories of Christ, the precious Lamb of God, you know our need this morning, Father. Bring us to him. God, take hearts captive here to your Son this morning, I ask. You know our weakness. God, you know mine. Fill us with your Spirit, we ask. Speak to us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this text, I want to think about the idea of reconciliation. Now, many of us hear that word a lot today. Reconciliation, we're hearing it. If you're paying attention to the news, articles, anything, you're going to hear that word said time and time again from the media, from articles, Facebook, all over the place. Reconciliation, because there are many groups today that are voicing that very call to the world. We want reconciliation. And you might know it from the group and the movement such as Black Lives Matter today. Reconciliation through various means, and they have various opinions as to what that might be, but this is a common word today called out from our culture and to us and to many others. Reconciliation. Whether it be for racial injustices or some form of injustices in the past that are mentioned, reconciliation. And so much so that we see thousands upon thousands of people gather together to pursue this very thing, to protest and to come around this. But they have many ideas as to what that reconciliation actually looks like. The spectrum is vast in our world as far as how this comes about. Now, maybe some think it comes in the form of financial reparations, equalizing supposed opportunities in the workplace, education, all these different things, getting woke to the issues of the day, somehow bringing a sympathy to certain issues of injustice, or maybe even removing the police altogether. That will give us reconciliation. Now, we hear those, but what most commonly we see is the other voice, which says reconciliation comes about by destruction. We're going to take back what was taken from us, burn it down, bring about violence, shame those publicly who stand against our message. That's reconciliation. These are some of the words and some of the opinions that we hear today coming from our cultures, but I would submit, as I know you would, none of these options are going to bring about any further reconciliation. They're going to further encourage greater abuses that spiral down into making the problem much worse than it even was in the beginning. one thing is for sure, as we look at this, there is a lot of confusion in our culture today about what reconciliation actually is and how it comes about. It's one that, for us, the Christian message comes in where it is needed most. And with the Christian message, where reconciliation is long-lasting, it is true, it is tangible, it answers this generation and every generation before it. Whether it be whatever form of injustice, only the Christian faith can offer true, lasting reconciliation. And what a word to our culture today that seems to spiral around looking for the answer. Well, we have it. What they offer can only go so far, can only go skin deep. And we see as the issues perpetuate that their answers don't provide anything of lasting value. But my friends, the message of reconciliation from the cross is the message we carry as Christians, which comes to this world as the only lasting hope. And it is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, if you look at this text, there are a great many things that we could dwell on and spend many a sermon going into the depth of beauty that we see in this text. But this morning, we're going to hone into our ministry and our message of the Christian faith. What is it? What have we been tasked with as Christians to this world that doesn't seem to have an answer? It is the gospel. And this is a privilege that we have and that we carry to this world. True, God-provided, God-empowered reconciliation to this world. And we need to be refreshed in this very message. Because we know of the Great Commission. We know what we're called to do. Even as Pastor Tim just prayed for us, we're no stranger to these things. Oh, but we grow cold. We grow apathetic so often. And oh, may God be pleased to renew us in this very truth this morning, to come back to these truths, be revitalized, to go out and sound the call of the gospel. Now, to understand this from this text specifically, we have to start from the ground up and provide a bit of a foundation to try and understand what this message is that we're taking to the world. What is its source? What does it look like? And how do we take it out? So let's start with a foundation. We'll look again at the text. I want to start with verse 17. Right at the beginning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, the foundation of everything in this ministry, we think about reconciliation, is this: regeneration. It's regeneration. It's the new birth. It's being born again by the Spirit of God. And we must understand that if we are to grasp anything about our ministry, about its source or its power. Now, I want you to note just the order of this text, starting with the new birth. Because many of us in our day, that's great. That's a good understanding. But I want steps. Tell me, what is that? What are the 12 steps that I can follow to make evangelism that much more easy, that much more effective, have it cost the least, be the least awkward, and get the world to come in and listen to this message? I want this to be easier. But Paul is sounding a call here. You have to start right at the beginning in the Christian life. To understand this message begins with the foundation of regeneration. This is Paul's powerful answer to us, and we have to start here if we're going to grasp it this morning. So again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You've been born again. If you sit here this morning as a Christian, this is the reality that you live in. If you are in Christ, you've been born again, you've been made a new creature. Everything has changed. The old has gone away. The new has come. This is a magnificent truth in the Christian life. Complete change. And who made you this way? Well, it's God. God did it. You didn't bring it about. It wasn't your motivation. It was God. Even follow along. And right at the beginning of verse 18, all this is from God. Now look at the language of this verse as we dive into it, this new creation. This is the reality that we live in as Christians, which gives us the understanding that this new reality came from something that was different before. We've been made new. And this language, as we look at it, we think about creation. Paul's giving this language here to bring our minds into the truth of creation itself, God's creation. As we think about salvation and this text here, our minds are being drawn to what God has done even in the 6-day creation week. When God formed the planets, galaxies, people, the angelic creatures, all the stars in the heaven, everything that we see around us, all the intricacy of how animal life and plant life develops and moves together, all these wonderful things that God himself spoke into existence. Can man do that? Is that possible by anyone else but then by the living God himself? The glories of it. To renew our mind on the majesty that God could will it, speak it into existence, and it would work and function at a capacity that man could never recreate. This is God's creation, and we marvel at it. The modern day would have us believe that random cosmic chance would bring this about, but we know that it cannot be proven, and it's certainly not what the Bible teaches us. We are brought to the fact of a majestic God who formed things so wonderful we can hardly imagine. And that's what Paul is reining our minds in as we look at this language of the new creation. Now, focus in on this truth in this text, that God created these things out of nothing. Nothing at all. He didn't use prior substance. He spoke it out of nothing. He created it. He willed it. It came to be. Now, the power in this text as we relate that truth to the regenerate Christian is that God is taking those who are spiritually dead in their sins, unresponsive, and making them new. Those who would never come to God by nature. Those who are hostile to God in how they are as a result of the fall, inherently opposed. This is the Bible's truth that it brings us to, that of who we are in our natural state. Imagine that. That God is taking that which would never come and bringing it to himself, giving it new nature and new affections. That's us. Now, I would argue, as many have in the past, that this new creation is more glorious than even the creation of the world. Even the creation of everything we see around us. Because God is taking a creature who would never come, who would never worship God, who hates God's law, and he's making him into a worshiper of Christ. He's making him into a new creature. This is the language that the Bible gives us. We talk about a new heart, new affections, that the will center of man is completely changed through the gospel. Now, we see this backed up in Luke 15:10. You don't have to turn there. But I'll give you the sense of this text when Jesus proclaims about a lost sinner finding salvation. And he says that the angels rejoice in heaven over this truth. That the very host of heaven cries out and thanks God when they look upon that vile, wretched creature that would never come. And they have come. He turned them around, made them a new person. And all creation, all the heavenly host worships God. Why? Because of the direct impossibility that it could ever happen, except for spiritual intervention. This is regeneration. This is the new creation. If you are a Christian this morning, this is the reality that you live in, and praise God for it. It is mighty. It is glorious. And I think today we struggle not giving it the proper praise that we should, to see it this way. This is a radical change. As I said, the old is gone, new has come. You're going to have new desires, new affections. And the reality of the Christian life is, this is a noticeable change. This is a difference in the Christian life. You can't hide a new creation. No, that would be total contradiction. If God gets so much glory in sovereignly saving us, will there not be a complete change in the Christian's life that manifests his glory? Do we understand salvation this way when we think about it? When you think about your new birth, you came to know God with new eyes. Do you see it with the glory that the Bible gives it? We need to start here. Do we see salvation today as no more than a mere decision or a name wrote in a Bible? Or a prayer that we prayed once? Or do we see it as the radical recreation that God describes it as in His Word? Because it means everything to our gospel proclamation. And that's what I would argue this morning, is understanding salvation is so very pivotal for our gospel presentation. Because when you're a new child of God, everything changes. Back up with me to verse 16. Okay, it says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him no longer." You don't look at Christ the same way. Everything has changed. You look at him, you behold him with regenerate eyes, with love and affection, rather than offense and scandal and exposure. My friends, you remember when you were first converted, how this truth came to be in your heart. When you first knew the Lord Jesus, how you couldn't stop talking about him. How you had to speak about him. You had to tell someone. Now, I would argue even seminaries, theological truths, have a hard time touching on this. We just do this out of a result of regeneration. You didn't even know all the intricacies of theology. You didn't know every text in the Bible. You didn't all know all the proof texts for what had happened in you. But nonetheless, you knew it was real and you had to talk about it. You had to tell someone about what Christ had done. This is the glory of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Regeneration is so very pivotal. It's where our message begins in the new birth and regeneration. Our new self and new lives that speak about Christ. And at the same time, seeing salvation this way is so important to our message as well. Because it's God who does the work. It's God that transforms. It's not man by his own arguments that could ever bring this about. It's God through his sovereign will. And the sovereignty and power of God in salvation gives us great confidence. We know it. We've experienced it. Oh, it set our affections on Christ, and it can do the same for others. And that gives us great confidence. Now, we'll move on from here to discuss a little bit more about our ministry of reconciliation, what this message is itself that we are actually taking to the world, what gives us the motive. I want to read to you verses 18 through 21. "All this is from God," talking about the new creation, "who through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, there's a lot of complicated, deep language in here, so we want to read it again. Put this in our minds. So we need to see, firstly, is that Christians are those who have been reconciled to God. And when the Bible uses the term reconciliation, in its most simple definition that you'll find, means to bring together two parties that were previously in dispute. If you look in a Bible dictionary, that's most commonly what you're going to see. To bring together two parties that were previously in dispute. But even that doesn't even really fully touch on the weight of reconciliation that we've been given in the gospel. But it's a great place to start to understand, because why? Was this our position? Why do we need reconciliation then? What was the position that we occupied apart from Christ? And the Christian, previously outside of the Lord Jesus, occupies a position of hostility and enmity with God. If you're outside of Christ, then you're an enemy of God. You've made him an enemy because of your sin. Now, many times we might think, or when you talk to people, sin is no more than a little mistake. Sin isn't really that much of an offense. But the truth that the Bible brings us to is because of who God is and His infinite majesty, His purity, His righteousness, which is His moral standard, we've made God an enemy with breaking even one law. We've set ourselves against God. We've rebelled against Him. And this is the language of Scripture, that we are filthy, condemned sinners before God. His commandments we boldly shattered. We lived in flagrant idolatry, serving our own pleasures, pursuing life the way we want to pursue it. We formed gods in our own image, left, right, and center, with everything that we can. Even Calvin says, human heart is an idol factory. Now, if this isn't the language that we think of when we think of who we were before Christ, we need to understand it that way, because it's so pivotal to the glory and majesty of regeneration. And because of what we've done, the fires of God's wrath are kindled against us. What a force of vengeance to deal with in God as a sinner. And a separation between us and the Almighty God exists between us and Him because of our sin. Now, let me read some texts to you that back that truth up. I want to expand about the need for reconciliation because of this position that we occupy before God. In Romans 8, 7, it says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Psalm 5, 4 through 5, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." God must do righteousness with us. He cannot be okay with sin, and it would be a contradiction for God to dwell with evil and not to punish it. And so a void exists. It says in Isaiah 59, 2 through 3. This is a pivotal passage for understanding it. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness." You have to see that sin pervades us to the very core of our existence. And God looks at us this way. God is separate from us with an infinite separation because of our sin. This void exists. And this is a desperate position that we occupy before God. He is a consuming fire. And we need to see Him that way when we think about this. We need rescue. We need a Savior. We need to be reconciled. But oh, for the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is where this truth comes in. Now, 18, right at the beginning, says, "All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself." Just pause on that section for a moment. This is all the things that God has done. If you follow what I've been saying about our previous position with God, then you see there's nothing in us that would ever deserve any hope or any reconciliation. When God looks upon the sinner, all He sees is a creature that deserves to be destroyed. We've angered God, but yet He chose, out of His own motivation, to come and to give His own Son to die in our place, to bring guilty sinners back to Himself. Now listen to 1 Peter 3:18, which describes what Christ has done to reconcile us. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Oh, for Christ to stand in the very void and to bring us back to God and restore a right relationship in love. This is the blessed message of Christ, that he would enter into the void, that he would suffer the just condemnation of God, the holy wrath and anger that his people deserved. He would take their place and he'd be slaughtered as an innocent lamb before God and his justice, so that none would remain for his people, so that they would have a hope, they could be brought back to God, renewed, reconciled, forgiven, rewarded in Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this text again, there's much here. Looking at what reconciliation is, why we need it, what Christ has done. But I want to focus now on the counting. How does this reconciliation come to us? How are we reconciled? How does it bear on us so that we before God are accepted? How does this righteousness come for us? So we see in this text, through what Christ has done for his people, by his substitutionary death. I want us to keep that word in our minds. By Jesus' substitutionary work on our behalf. Taking our condemnation, as I mentioned before, God then no longer counts sin against us, wicked, wretched people. Because what would previously been accounted to our place, our judgment, has then been accounted to Christ, you see. Our position on his to ours. And now all those who stand in Christ are in this position of accredited righteousness, of accredited reconciliation. This is vital to understand. Now, in verse 19, we see that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, that doesn't at all mean that the whole world is reconciled and everybody is going to heaven. Now, that's not what we see in the text, because that would be a direct contradiction of our need, then consequently, to take the message to the world. No, not at all. This text is bringing us to this very truth, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, the focus here is Christ's work of reconciliation. We see it in depth in this passage, what it means to be reconciled, how God's work comes to bear on the account of the sinner, and how we'd be brought to the Savior, and how the world would be offered this very message of reconciliation. And this accredited work of reconciliation is vital to understand when we look at the very bottom pass, or very bottom verse in verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because God's credited righteousness is given to the account that those who trust in the Lord Jesus. It isn't as though they just inherently become righteous as people before God. But God looks at the guilty sinner who trusts in Christ and sees the righteousness of Jesus. It's substituted to him. It's accounted to him. And Jesus takes upon himself our wrath before God, what we deserve, our separation, so that we can be brought. Is there any greater position to occupy before Christ, before God, in him? Oh, something we so greatly do not deserve. But what grace. Listen to these texts that talk about it. I want to give you three. You don't have to flip to them, but ponder the beauty of the gospel. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Ephesians 2:12 through 13 says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's in Ephesians 2:12 through 13. And a similar truth in Colossians 1:21 through 22. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. As we see in verse 18, this is our message. This is the great hope that we take to this world that cannot find an answer. The message of reconciliation. You see, Paul isn't only applying this to himself and to the apostles, to simple church leaders. No, all those who have been reconciled to God through Christ have this very ministry of reconciliation. If you've been reconciled to God, then this is your message to take to the world. And what a great message. What a message of hope. And we don't see any exceptions to the rule. It's not because, well, I don't have the gifts or I don't have the talents. No, this should be our hope. This is a joy to take to the world. And if you've been brought back to God, if you follow what I've been showing you of our prior state of being enemies to God, and then through Christ and his sufferings to be brought to God, oh, then you'll love this message. You'll love sending it to the world. Oh, that we might send it. How prone we are, though, today to find it a burden, aren't we? That we look at this message and find, it's going to cost. I don't want the awkward situations. Isn't there those who would fit this ministry more than me? Maybe you're missing something. This is too difficult. I'm not eloquent. I can't do this. My friends, fight that thought. Fight the inclination to see this ministry as a burden. The world, the devil, would have us see it a burden. And a burden on the church that we don't want to. It costs us too much. But oh, look at Christ. And you'll see it as not a burden at all. Who better to take this message to the world than us? That is what the text of Scripture brings us to. Who better? Those who've been reconciled to God. Those who've been bought and made new creatures. Those are the very recipients of grace in the world who have received it and know it and live it. I want to give you an example from Scripture, even like the demon-possessed man. And many of us know this story. In Mark 5, he was enslaved to Satan by a demon, cutting himself, living in violence, pushed away out of society. And then what happened? He was transformed by the very word of Christ. This one had no hope, but Christ came and spoke. Now, in Mark 5, 19, what does Christ say to him? He said he did not permit him to come with him because he asked him after he was saved, can I go with you? But Christ didn't permit him and said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. The text goes on to say he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had been done for him. And everyone marveled. Oh, the beauty. This very man went out and said, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. He knew it. He bore the marks. Those people knew what he was by nature. Oh, but who better again to come with this message to the world than the one who had been bought, who had experienced the word of Christ himself, to go out and to bring that message to others by the command of Christ as an ambassador. You see, if we stand in the same position, then we are made ambassadors, which is to say that we are direct representatives of God in the world. What a privilege. You bear the marks. If you are regenerated through the Gospels, made new as a creature, you to go out and sound the message as the very recipient. And as the representative to bring God glory and one to shine the light of the gospel in the world. See, we bear his name and God has placed in us this gospel regeneration that we'd go forth with the message. We've experienced the fellowship of God. This is a grace. We have been transferred from our bondage to sin. We came from darkness to light. And we have this testimony of the Spirit in our heart that cries out, Abba, Father. Will we not go? Will we not go to this world with this message of reconciliation? Again, who better? And this message that we have here in this text comes from the highest authority. It comes from the greatest power. the very one to actually make new creatures, to sound forth the gospel message and to save. To those who would never turn, to those who are dead in trespasses and sin, to those who what we see on the surface is an impossibility, will never happen unless God comes and intervenes. We know it, we've seen it, and now we have this message. And is that not enough to thrust us out with this message to this world? To take it out as ambassadors, the very message that God has made it possible that sinners be reconciled to himself in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I submit, can other religions offer this message? Can they even get close to this truth of reconciliation? Because you might find in many other religions a subpar message of reconciliation, maybe between people, but between God and man, between a so-called God and man, there is really no need for true reconciliation. Because what man can do to earn his favor in God, he can do by his own merit. He can do by his own power. He can do by his own works. We see that much in Islam, see that much in the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons, and many others, and all others outside of the one true God, where reconciliation really isn't a necessity. Because I can earn it by my own good deeds. I can restore myself to God. I can say the right prayers. I can eat the right food. I can ask for forgiveness enough times that God will reward me and give it to me. Whatever can be done to bring man in fellowship with God again can be done by himself. And that's what I would argue from the truths that we see in the one true God. And if we look at the one true God and who he is in relation to sin, that hope is removed. It is much more desperate, the reality that the Bible brings us to. And you won't find that in any other religion, but you will find true reconciliation in the God of the Bible, the one true God who has made it possible by himself. He is the very one who came down, condescended, put himself in the void, and suffered and died under the wrath to bring us to God. This is reconciliation. Other religions cannot offer it. This is the only way to be brought back to God, is through Christ. Now, this is our message today. This is our message to this world. Now, to look at us for a moment, how we respond to it, what do we do? Where do we start? And this morning, I would submit that the greatest start that we need to begin with is that you must be born again. To have this ministry of reconciliation, you must be reconciled yourself. You must be brought to God. You must be a new creature. You must have experienced regeneration. It is essential to sending this message out. It is the very foundation, the source of rightly sending it. And if you don't have a new heart, bought by God, given to you, if you don't have new affections, you will not find any value in the message of the gospel, and especially sending it out and pleading with the world to be reconciled to God. If you don't know it yourself, you won't speak it. And this is the truth that we see here in this passage of Scripture. I fear that this is often the case in many even modern evangelical churches today, why there is such a lack of reaching out, not necessarily in one particular ministry of evangelism, but a zeal to spread the gospel, even in its most simplest form. Because many, I fear, do not know this gospel themselves. It has not come to their hearts, affected them, and made them new. Oh, my friends, there will be times where we wane in our love for these truths. But nonetheless, there will be a ministry if you are born again. Forbid that it would be shown that we never even had the faintest desire to send this message out. That it would be revealed that we could care less about whether or not Christ is proclaimed or shared with those around us that never crosses our mind, because that is a direct contradiction of what we see in the Bible. That is a direct contradiction of what's in this very text. If you are reconciled, then this is your ministry. Let it not be us. Let us not remain indifferent to this ministry. But let this text serve as a warning to us to take it seriously, to think about this message that we've been given and to send it to those around us. Be reconciled to God. Repent and come to God in Christ as the only hope. Because if you have been reconciled, this is your ministry. This is a part of your life, and you will know it. Now, perhaps maybe what I'm saying you've never even heard before. This is the first time you've ever heard what the Bible tells you about reconciliation and all of our need to be reconciled. What Christ has done on the cross, that he was slaughtered for sin, that God loved enough to give the most precious one, his son, for sinners and suffer an infinite suffering of hell on the cross to give perfect reconciliation. Oh, if that is you this morning, the plea is the same. Be reconciled to God. This is the truth of the text. Be reconciled. Come to God this very moment. Don't wait until you stand before the judgment seat of God. It is offered to all. Listen to the words of this great hymn, wrote by Charles Wesley. It's called Arise, My Soul, Arise. We sung it this morning. I want to read just a few verses at the end of it, talking about what has been done in reconciliation. It says, 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. The Father hears him pray, speaking about Jesus, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. The last verse says, my God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence, I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry. I know you've heard it before, but this is the message. This is the free offer of reconciliation, that it's bought in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you understand these truths this morning, I want to start. I want to go out. I want to speak, but help me. I don't know where to begin. What does it look like? Where is the motivation? And I want to start at another point, which is a vital truth that we need to understand, because we grow apathetic in this ministry. We grow distracted. We might even fail to use opportunities. And Lord knows we have many times. But it starts with this truth, and it's rooted in Luke 6:45. And we need to begin cultivating this very thing. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance. A heart that's flowing over with love for Christ cannot help but speak. One that is saturated in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot help but proclaim the gospel. This is what the truth of what we see in God's word. They will speak, and they will speak out of abundance. And what I'm arguing for is essentially those who are fixed upon the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be impossible to not speak about Jesus. It will be impossible to not have him before your eyes and proclaim him before this world. And the key word is abundance. We must have an abundance if we are going to begin this ministry. We can't have an abundance if we just simply repeat Jesus' name to ourselves. Here and there, repetitiously bring these truths to mind over and over again, thinking that this will do it. This begins with someone who cultivates and abides with the Lord Jesus Christ night and day. You will see this ministry flow out of it. You see, one that initially sets their eyes upon Christ in the Word. Oh, do we do that? Do we look at our life? Where is my gospel proclamation? Where is my motivation? But do I spend time in the Word of God looking at Christ, diving into the mysteries and the beauties and the treasures of Him in the Word of God? Can that be said about you this morning? Is our evangelism, is our proclamation of this ministry of reconciliation waning because we fail to look at Jesus in the Word? We fail to look at God. Cultivate it, my friends. Meeting with Him in prayer. Communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not failing to worship Him for who He is. Praying for the strength. Meeting with the Lord Jesus on our knees day in and day out. Oh, you'll see this ministry change. Many of the times we think again, this is too much. It's hard. It's difficult. This is a strain on my life to have to speak about these things over and over. My friends, who gave you that life? Who gave you that life, that renewed life to serve Christ? Oh, we know it will have its difficulties. It strains the flesh. But will we not look at Christ and have the proper motivation to go out and to speak? You see, as the heart swells with love for Jesus, it will swell and absorb every part of our entire life to the point that we must speak about Him. We desire His praise in the world. You will look at your work differently. You will look at school differently. When you take a drive in the city of Calgary, you will look at the thousands upon thousands of houses and cars that drive by you much differently. Oh, His praise should be there. Christ should be worshipped here. Christ should be worshipped there. Oh, that He would have a reward in this place. As you look at the Lord Jesus, you'll see the void of His worship. You'll want it there. You'll desire it in every place. They'll be burdened because of what He's done. Now, looking at this truth, out of abundance, the heart speaks or the mouth speaks. Firstly, I want to say that an out of abundance, this abundance in Christ will flow an urgency. Will flow an urgency. And an urgency specifically as we cultivate in Christ, an urgency for lost souls. Every time you look at someone that you know doesn't have Christ, and I know you can think of those now, and maybe you are one this morning, you'll see one who needs Him. You will never think of them the same. You put before your eyes Christ and Christ over and over again, the lost will become apparent to you. Their need for the Lord Jesus Christ will come before your eyes. My friends, 1.3 million people in the city of Calgary. How many of them don't know the Lord? How many of them this day even may possibly go into everlasting damnation? Oh, for souls, let's look again upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you meet with these people, it will become, do you know Him? Do you know Him? I must tell you about Jesus Christ. Oh, what a lovely Savior. Can I tell you about Him? Do you know Him? We set ourselves upon Christ. Don't let anything else occupy more of your time than Him. If you want to speak, then make Him your focus and put Him on your lips. Every time you leave the door in the morning to look at Christ so much that this is a world in desperate need of the Lord Jesus. And that is going to change the way I walk, I act, and do everything in this world. This will make every man, woman, child so much more diligent with the gospel of Jesus Christ to use opportunity. Everything that we've been given. When God so sovereignly brings someone into your life or opens up a door for the gospel, oh, to use it. To be intentional with it. To seek out those opportunities as we look at Jesus and His need for worship. You'll never see, I submit, you'll never see the cashier at Costco the same. You will never see the mailman the same. You'll never see your relatives that don't know Jesus the same. And your focus will be so on Christ. It'll be what you want to speak about. If you know their need, will you not give it to them? Will we not speak and bring them to Christ? Out of the abundance, the mouth speaks. And again, the second point, out of the abundance will flow a fear of God over man. Which is to say that our concern for what others think will dissipate in our concern for Him, His honor, His praise. We will transfer over this comfort and self-preservation that we always pursue for joy in the Lord and His praise and speaking about Christ. Now, I want to clarify, that doesn't always look like perfect boldness. You know what? It's going to look like a weak, trembling appeal to those around you oftentimes. It might be awkward. It might be ill-timed even. But this is the case with Paul, is it not? He was fearful and trembling with his words for the gospel. And this is a strong motivator for us. Out of the abundance will be a God-fearing person will sound the gospel nonetheless to see God's glory above what anyone else would think or about what they would say about us behind our back. And the last point, that are out of this abundance will come dependence. As we cultivate our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will become dependent. We can't forget that it's God. He is the one who's given us this ministry. He is the one that is sounding the message through us. It says even in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. This is motivation. This gives us strength as we go out that it is God using us as instruments of the gospel in this world to send forth His message. He will enable our small, puny, feeble efforts for His name. Oh, to have dependence. We must believe this. We need to renew ourselves in this. That it's God. He speaks through us. It's Him that implores. Now, close with this morning. As we talk about this ministry and our reconciliation, our message to the world, if we are to examine ourselves, do what we say about Christ, how we behold Him with our mouth to others, at least what we speak of them to those that we know already know Him, does that match the way that we speak to the lost? So what we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we know of salvation, is that manifest in how we send this message out to the world? Oh, it should be. But let's ask God to do that very work in us. To be reliant upon His grace, to bring that message out of us as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Does our zeal for this ministry match the glorious work of regeneration? Let's look at that salvation. Let's remember it. This is a lost world, and we have a perfect Savior and a perfect message, the message of reconciliation. May you be encouraged this morning to take it out, even as you leave this morning. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, as the text implores you, be reconciled to God. Oh, He is a wonderful Savior. There is abundant pardon in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before You in the name of Christ. God, He's glorious and mighty, and He's willing. God, I pray that You would use the truths of Your word to renew us in this very ministry. All of us who have been reconciled in You, Your church, help us, dear Lord. Set before our eyes Christ day in and day out. Give us motivation to come before Him and to fight and battle our sin. Oh, Lord, help us to sound this gospel call. What a message, Father, You've given us. What a privilege. God, I pray that Your Spirit would be among us for the rest of our time to worship together. May there be much of Christ, even in the grace of celebrating baptism. And Greg, we thank You for the grace of the gospel, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.